the 19th century Irish Plymouth Brethren preacher, C.H. McIntosh, once told of an old woman who was a believer trying to witness to a friend, a lost religious man. And the old saint said to her friend, "There's a wide difference between your religion and mine." "How is that?" he asked her. She replied, "Your religion has only two letters in it. Mine has four." This poor man, her friend, was one of those religious people like the rich young ruler who hope to get to heaven by things they do, by observing ordinances, keeping the commandments, doing various religious ceremonies, and doing good works. By what the apostle describes in Hebrews 9 as dead works, he hoped to win his way to heaven. And so he didn't understand what this woman was saying. He asked her, "What do you mean by two letters and four?" She replied, "Your religion is D-O-Do. Mine is D-O-N-E, done." Do is the religion of the legalist, the religion of works, the religion of Babylon, the religion of Christianity. Do is the false gospel of Antichrist, the lie of Satan by which men and women are damned. Done is the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of grace, the truth of God. If you'll open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 10, as God will enable me, I want to talk to you plainly about done. Four golden letters, D-O-N-E. Precious letters, precious word, done. Who can describe the relief that's granted to a guilt-ridden heart when it discovers that all is done? Who can speak of the joy found by the soul that has been toiling perhaps for years for what he could never accomplish and finds out that it was done more than 2,000 years ago on the cross? Christ has done all. Religion without God, religion without life, religion opposed to God, opposed to grace, opposed to Christ, is all due. Some years ago, when our daughter was in school at UK, she had to do a practicum down in western Kentucky, and where she was going to be staying in Owensboro was about 80 miles from Madisonville, and I didn't much want her to go 80 miles by herself, so I suggested she try a Reformed church down there. So she went on Sunday morning, and she called to tell me about it, and I asked her what it was like. She said, "Well, it was kind of like taking a sex education class in school, and tonight," she called the preacher's name, I'd known him all his life, said he's going to be preaching on the blessings of a bad marriage. Everything they said was do, 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 do. And all that's preached commonly, whether folks call themselves Reformed or call themselves something else, all that's preached commonly in pulpits throughout the world is what you must do. I know folks who have a creed that say they believe in salvation by grace, but everything that comes out of the pulpit is focused on you. Folks on controlling you, manipulating you, telling you how to do good and how you must do good. And if you don't, you're not saved. You can't have any assurance. You don't have a real faith in Christ. I want this morning to declare as plainly, as boldly, as clearly as I can from the very Word of God, the letter of the Word and the spirit of the Word, done. That's my subject. Done. Oh, if God will give you grace to see that salvation is done by Christ. The Lord Jesus came here to do a work, and it's done. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He has magnified the law and made it honorable. He has vanquished Satan. He's taken the sting out of death and removed victory from the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ has glorified God in the very scene where the Almighty was most dishonored. He has, by His life of obedience, brought in everlasting righteousness. All of that is wrapped up in this word, done. Done. Our text is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 14. Done is God's proclamation of emancipation in the soul of every sinner who trusts Christ. Oh, may God proclaim the liberty of grace to you this hour. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ doing the will of God. Did you get that? By the which will, by the Lord Jesus Christ doing the will of God. Not by you doing it, not by me doing it, by him doing it. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is not to suggest once for everybody. That's heresy. But once with finality. Once and finished. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By him doing the will of God, which consummated in this one offering for sin, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, chosen of God, separated unto God from eternity by God's free and sovereign grace. Now, I'll come back to this passage of Scripture in just a few minutes. But first, I want to show you five pictures of my Redeemer. I want to tell you five things about Christ which are the basis of my hope before God. These five things are those things which give me peace and assurance of everlasting salvation with God Almighty. They are all things accomplished by the Lord Jesus. First, I have hope before God because Jesus Christ, God's own Son, stood as my surety in the covenant of grace before the world began. The Lord Jesus stood forth before time began as the surety of his people. He stood forth as a voluntary surety, becoming himself the bondslave of God the Father. God the Son served God as his servant. Our Lord Jesus stood forth as the shepherd of the sheep. And the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, trusted his elect, all his chosen, all his sheep, into the hands of Christ the Son before the world began as our surety. He's looked upon as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world because in the mind and purpose of God, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I recognize when you and I start to think about eternity and infinity, we're way, 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 way yonder beyond our abilities. I don't know how to speak about things done in eternity. I don't know how to speak about the infinite, incomprehensible Jehovah. I do not suggest by any means that our Lord Jesus possesses an eternal manhood. That is, that he was eternally a man. That is not the case. A body was prepared for him in time in the womb of the Virgin. But he stood forth as our mediator, our representative, as the God-man substitute, the Lamb of God from eternity. And the Father trusted us into his hands. We are called to trust him, whom God trusted from everlasting. And when the Father looked upon the Son and trusted him as our surety, when the Father struck hands with the Son, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, Skip Gladfelter, if it was done before the world began, you can't do anything to add anything to it or take anything away from it. Now, if that won't sail your boat, I don't know what will. The works were finished before the world began. You can't contribute to it, and you can't mar it. It was done by God from eternity. In the fullness of time, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped into time, into humanity. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world as a man. Oh, what hope there is for men like you, for men like me. What hope there is for sinners. The Son of God came into this world as a man, a real man. For God to send His Son into the world certainly means that He came here for the purpose of showing mercy. As our Lord Jesus declares, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The Word was made flesh, that He might take the sons and daughters of Adam, men and women who live in this body of flesh, corrupt, fallen flesh, that He might make us the sons of God and bring us into glory. Third, I have hope before God because Christ, my Redeemer, my substitute, my representative, my head, obeyed the law of God for me all the days of His life. He came here to do the will of God. The will of God, not only that which was His expressed will in the volume of the book of divine predestination before the world began, but that which is God's expressed will in all the pages of Old Testament Scripture. He came here to obey the law. He came here to fulfill the prophets. He came here to fulfill all the types. And our Lord Jesus, while He walked on this earth, lived in perfect righteousness as the God-man. He lived in perfect righteousness as the God-man. It is that righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of that man who is God, which God has imputed to me, which God imputes to every sinner who believes on His Son. But before righteousness could be lawfully imputed, before God could look at Don Fortner and say, "He is righteous," before the holy Lord God could look at you and declare you righteous, before God could speak peace in your conscience and declare you righteous, sin must be punished. Justice must be satisfied. Punished to the full extremity of God's holy wrath. Punished to the full extremity of infinite justice. We read in the book of God, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The word pleased really is satisfied. Satisfied. When I'm really thirsty, I can take a drink of tea, that's pretty good. And I can have a drink of lemonade, that's pretty good. I can even get a Coke, and that's pretty good. But if I'm really thirsty, I'll tell you what satisfies my thirst real quick, is a drink of cold water. Now I'm satisfied. I'm pleased. The only thing that can ever satisfy the anger and wrath and justice of the holy God is blood, the precious blood of His own darling Son. Now hear the Scripture. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That does not mean, as the Arminian will worship heretic would have you think it means, that God does not will to punish the wicked. If He didn't will it, Merle, He wouldn't do it. That does not mean it is not God's purpose to punish the wicked. If He didn't purpose it, it wouldn't happen. God's not by any means forced to do anything. What does it mean? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The death of the wicked in the pit of the damned, in the unquenchable fires of hell, can never satisfy the justice of God. But Jesus Christ, with one tremendous draft of love, drank damnation dry. He satisfied the wrath of God. God, by an infinitely just, infinitely wise and gracious transfer, transferred my sin to His Son, my substitute. And when He made His Son to be sin for us, the Lord God punished His Son justly for sin. And having punished His Son to the full satisfaction of justice, God Almighty graciously, wisely, and justly transfers the righteousness of Christ to His people and makes us the righteousness of God in Him. And here's the fifth thing. I have hope before God because that Christ, that God-man who lived and died for me, arose from the grave, ascended back into heaven, and has been exalted as King over the universe. Because Christ sits in heaven, He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. He who is our Savior is not a helpless puppet God, a helpless puppet Savior waiting on you to do something. He who is the sinner's Savior is King of glory. He sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and seated on His throne of grace, He who rules the universe is able to save to the uttermost any and every sinner who comes to God by Him. Come to God now. Come to God now. Now, if I were to say to you, God commands you to come, and you can if you want to, then I would be ascribing to you the power of God that no dead sinner has. I would be making room for you to boast and brag and say, I made myself to differ from others. I decided to let Jesus save me. Oh, what blasphemy. No, I tell you, God commands you to come and you can't do it. Some of you have been trying for a long time. You can't do it. You can't breathe prayer from your heart. You can't breathe life into your soul. You can't decide to believe on Jesus. But God commands you to do it. And what God commands, God can do. Oh, wind of heaven, come, blow upon these dead that they may live. And if God says to the dead, come forth, the dead obey His voice and come to Him. Now I bid you again, come to Christ. Come to Christ. If right now you find yourself coming to Him, if right now you find yourself trusting Him, if right now you find yourself, preach, I don't know how, but I believe on the Son of God. It's because God gave you faith in His Son. That's the witness of the Spirit within, that Christ has done all this for you. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 14. Let me show you four things in this blessed, blessed portion of Scripture. First, the text speaks of the expiation of our sins. And then it speaks of the exaltation of our Savior. And then it speaks of the expectation of our Sovereign. And then finally, of the extent of our sanctification. I'll be very brief. The Lord willing, I'll come back to this again tonight. First, we are assured in verses 9 and 12 of the expiation of our sins. Look at verse 9. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Our Lord's work of redemption is done. His atonement is complete. The sins he bore in his body on the tree have been fully, completely purged away, entirely removed by an effectual atoning sacrifice. All that Christ came here to do, he has completely done. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sat down in the Holy of Holies, in heavenly glory, on the throne of grace. That's where Isaiah saw him. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw Christ in his glory. We know that's what he saw because in John 12, our Lord Jesus said, Isaiah spoke of me when he saw my glory. His glory is the accomplishment of redemption. He saw the Lord Jesus seated on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant, covering the broken law of God as the Lamb of God seated upon the throne of grace. And by his one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ has thoroughly removed our sins from us. In this ninth verse, when the apostle says he taketh away the first that he may establish the second, that's the doctrine of this entire chapter. Our Redeemer took away the old ceremonies, sacrifices, priesthood, and ordinances of carnal worship when he came to do the will of God. While they lasted, all those rudimentary things, all of those carnal elements of worship, which is what terms Paul uses to describe the law, all those things regarding worship in the Old Testament that were visible, all those things that were done by men, all of those things were taken away. Taken away. There's now no keeping of Sabbath days. There are no offering of sacrifices. There's no laws with regard to bond slaves and the year of Jubilee and all those things. Those things were done away. They're done away because they're no longer needed. They're no longer needed. We don't need the picture when we have the substance. Now, I still enjoy looking at the pictures. We've been looking at pictures for a while. I'm preaching to you through the book of Leviticus and looking at the pictures. The pictures are great, but the pictures we just enjoy looking at. I have pictures of my wife and my granddaughter, my grandson, my daughter, my son-in-law sitting on my desk, and I enjoy looking at them. I enjoy looking at pictures of my wife when I'm sitting with her right behind me in the next office. I still enjoy looking at the picture. Now, if you should catch me picking up one of those pictures and hugging it and kissing it or taking it to bed with me, check me in. Something's wrong. When she's sitting there, what are you doing, Don? Have you lost your mind? Pretty good indication. Pretty good indication. And I'm telling you that men and women who hug up the law and the ceremonies and the rituals, they've lost it. They've popped a cork. They're spiritually insane. Christ has come. We don't need the pictures. We don't need the ceremonies. And if you hug up the pictures, it's because you haven't seen the real thing. If you still cherish the pictures, it's because you've never met the person. Those things are no longer needed. We don't need to offer blood sacrifices We have one. We don't need to keep a Sabbath day. We have one. We observe it by faith in Christ. We don't need commandments. We live by the law of God written in our natures. That is the new man created in us in Christ Jesus. That man in us created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what motivates and guides us, Christ living within. And the whole of God's Word gives us His will by which our lives are molded and governed and directed and taught. Not only are those things not needed, the Scriptures tell us plainly that those things are forbidden. Colossians chapter 2, Paul said, don't let anybody put you in bondage concerning these commandments and Sabbath days and holy days and new moons and touch not and taste not and handle not. Don't let anybody put you in bondage with that stuff. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't let anybody do it. Christ has made you free. Christ has made you free. We have a picture of this liberty that's ours in Christ when He said it's finished. The veil in the temple split smack dab half in two. And when God opened up the veil by the blood of His Son, God said to sinners, come on in. And we draw nigh to God by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Our Savior, having fulfilled the law for us, not only the types and pictures, but every commandment of the law, is now the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So that the law of God that commands Mark Henson to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being, and love me just like you love yourself. Now that's a command. That's a command. And you don't do it. You don't either, just in case you think you do. Which of you loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being? Come on. Raise your hand. I'll sit down and let you preach for the next year. Which man dares make such a proclamation? Which of you loves any neighbor as you love yourself? Now, I feel so guilty. I just can't have any assurance. I can't take the Lord's table. I can't pray. I can't be baptized. I can't come to church. I can't read my Bible. I'm so unworthy. What hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. What a pretense. What a sham. We don't look to ourselves for acceptance with God. I look away yonder to Him. Him, my Redeemer, with whom I am one, who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being, and in Him, me too, and loves his neighbor as himself, and in Him, me too, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. None. The law doesn't say to David Peterson, you're still guilty. The law says not guilty. The law says righteous. The law says holy. The law says perfect. Because Christ has fulfilled all for us. When our Lord Jesus took away the types and brought in and established the perfection of His obedience, He brought in something better. He brought in real, perfect, complete, everlasting atonement. When He took away the old Mosaic legal covenant of works, He brought in a new everlasting covenant of pure free grace. He took away the first that He might establish the second. And that's far, far, far better. Once we've seen Christ, we don't miss Aaron. Once we've seen the simplicity of the gospel, would never pine for the complexity and bondage of the law. If ever a sinner enters into the holy place, he will never again wish to rehang the veil. No one who's experienced the liberty, the freedom, the emancipation of grace will ever return to the bondage and the terror and the condemnation of the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. All right, look at another thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, who has put away our sins, is our exalted Savior. Exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Exalted to the right hand of God. I'm talking, of course, about Christ the God-man, our mediator. He was from everlasting. He is from everlasting. He shall be to everlasting God. And being God, the Father could not give him anything. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but one with God. He and the Father are one. Being God, he sat from everlasting on his high and holy throne in heaven. But as a man, he earned the right to rule the universe. He is our exalted Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, was spoken to by his Father in Psalm 2. He said, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." And the Lord Jesus in John 17 said, "Father, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now glorify thou me with thine own self." Now listen to what he said. "With the glory that I had with thee before the world was." This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ, the God-man, earned the right to rule the universe and was given that right to rule the universe before the world began, because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You remember in John 5, our Lord Jesus tells us the Father hath given all things to the Son. He's put in the Son's hand the reins of the universe. And he did that from everlasting. Christ Jesus, our exalted Savior, when he had finished his work, ascended up into heaven. And Peter said, "Boys, this is what Joel was talking about. Christ has come. The King is here. David is seated on his throne. God's fulfilled his word. Christ Jesus, the God-man mediator, rules the universe. He rules everybody. He rules everybody." That's the third thing. Our exalted Savior is the sovereign God, our King. Sovereign. Sovereign. That means he has his way everywhere. He who is our exalted Savior is that one who is our sovereign, and he expects something. He expects something. Look at our text again. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 13. "From henceforth, expecting, expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool." That which is your footstool is pretty well under control. It's pretty well under control. Most of you have been to the house, and I don't know a better way to tell it than to tell you what I've told you before. When I get done with my day's work, I get over to the house, and I get in that big blue chair right next to the door and sit down. And when I'm really relaxed, I kind of slide down in the seat and put my feet up on that blue footstool. And you know where that footstool goes? Just wherever I shove it. You know what it does? Just whatever I do with it. Nothing else. Nothing else. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated in heaven, and he has made everything here his footstool. He's expecting till his enemies be made manifestly his footstool. Hold your hand here in Hebrews 10 and turn back to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Now let me tell you something. You're going to bow to King Jesus. You're going to bow to him. You're going to acknowledge that he's Lord. You're going to acknowledge that he's God, God in the flesh. You're going to acknowledge that he's the holy, righteous, just, and true God. Either now, as you seek his grace, or in the day of judgment, but bow you will. This is not an optional thing. This is a certain thing. Isaiah 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped to the nations, that have they have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image. They have no knowledge. Now, they might be nuclear scientists, but they don't have any knowledge. They may be very sharp in metaphysics, but they don't have any knowledge. They may be tremendous mathematicians, but they don't have any knowledge. They may have the highest degrees of learning to be gained by all the universities in all the world, but they have no knowledge. What does it say? They have no knowledge, no spiritual knowledge, no lasting knowledge, no real knowledge, no knowledge of God, no knowledge of themselves, no knowledge of the world, no knowledge of history, no knowledge of the future. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray to a God that cannot save. Step right across the street. Ask the fellow as he comes out of the pulpit this morning. Ask him as he comes out of the pulpit this morning. What does it take for a sinner to be saved? Well, God's done everything he can do. The rest is up to you. They pray to a God that cannot save. Jesus wants to save you if you'll just let him. They pray to a God that cannot save. God, the Holy Spirit's trying to get everybody to come to Jesus, but he's given you your free will. They pray to a God that cannot save. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about whether you baptize by burying folks or whether you sprinkle water on a fellow's face and call it baptism. I'm not talking about whether you baptize one time backward or three times forward. I'm talking about praying to a God who cannot save. That's idolatry. That's blasphemy. That's damnation. He says, look to me. You who have no knowledge, who pray to a God that cannot save, tell ye, bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me. Any God whose religion is spelled D-O, he's not God. He's not God. There's no God beside me. You spell my religion D-O-N-E, done. There's no God beside me. What kind of God are you, God? A just God and a Savior. The only way I save sinners is by justice. Justice. I recall as a young boy, I didn't go to church much, but I made a profession of faith when I was 7 years old. And I recall a fellow who was the fellow who worked with young people wound up having some trouble with young people, but an older man. He said, don't give me justice, I want grace. And that sounded pretty good to the ears of a 7 or 8 year old boy. But that ain't right. That ain't right. God won't save you except by justice. He won't save you except he be a just God and a Savior. God won't compromise himself, his glory, his law, his righteousness, and his truth just to have mercy on you. Oh, no. He wouldn't even do that to have mercy on his son. When he found sin on his son, justice said, kill him. And if he finds sin on you, justice will say, kill him. But our God's a just God and a Savior. Savior, who by justice and grace through his own precious blood saves sinners. He says, I'm a just God and a Savior. There's no other God but me, none beside me. Verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look to Christ and be saved. There's no other God, no other Savior. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Now listen to what it says. Remember we read in Hebrews 10, he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Unto me shall every knee bow and every tongue swear. Everybody's going to, sooner or later, either seeking his grace or in the day of his wrath. Every tongue's going to bow. Every tongue's going to swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. That's what it is to bow to Christ seeking his grace. In him, Don Fortner, this vile, sinful, corrupt, ignominious, dirty, filthy, wretched man. In him, I have righteousness. And I have the strength of Jacob to prevail with God. He calls me Israel, a prince with God. Read on. Even to him shall men come. What men? All that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. I bow before him with shame. Oh, shame. Confessing my sin. And if we confess our sin, what does he say? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ought not get too terribly upset when folks accuse us of being sinners. I like to watch Westerns, as you know, especially the old ones where folks don't cuss too much, although they'll shoot each other. But the outlaws, you know, they're standing there, are you calling me a liar? And he's lying through his teeth. But he's upset because somebody called him a liar. Don't act like that. Don't get too upset because you are one. That's what we are. Take your place. That's what you are. That's what I am. That's our nature. Our nature is deceit and corruption. The sooner you confess it, the better for you. God has mercy only on folks who confess their sin. Who confess their sin. That's what I am. You take sides with God against yourself in shame, and God takes away your shame. But if you refuse to do so, the day is coming. The day is coming. You're going to be ashamed before him. Ashamed forever. In the darkness and blackness of hell's everlasting torment. Verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Our Lord Jesus Christ will cause all men to bow before him. And that one who causes men and women to bow before him in justice today causes sinners to bow before him in grace. And in him, all the seed of Israel shall be justified. And all the seed of Israel will glory in him. Not in their church, not in their creed, not in their experience, not in their feelings, not in their works. In him. No flesh glories in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All right. The text speaks of the expiation of our sin, the exaltation of our Savior, the expectation of our sovereign. And then in verse 14, the Spirit of God tells us about the extent of our sanctification. For by one offering he hath started to make perfect. Do any of you have a translation that reads like that? Even a bad one? By one offering, he's begun the process of making perfect. Does anybody have a translation that reads like that? Even a bad one? Well, no, Pastor. No, it says perfected. Are you listening? That means done. D-O-N-E, done. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected. Perfected. Did you ever see a perfect man? Jimmy, did you ever see a perfect man? Go home and look in the mirror. Perfect! Not by what you've done. No. Not by what you might do. Perfect in Jesus Christ the Lord. Perfected forever in Him. Oh. How would you like to go home with a clean conscience? I mean clean before God. A clean conscience. A heart that knows nothing of condemnation. With no dread of God. With a joyful expectation of leaving this world and entering into eternity. Oh, preacher. That's not possible. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. To believe on the Son of God is to be made perfect before God. So much so that this is what the book says. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, may God give you grace now to believe on his Son and go home perfect. The Lord willing, I'll pick up on verse 14 tonight. My subject will be perfected. If you want to know what it is to be perfected, you come tonight. If you want anybody else to know, bring them with you. All right, let's turn in our songs.